So, Lord, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. And Lord, we are excited to gather together. We're excited to celebrate what this day means. Lord, Resurrection Day, it is exciting to know that we have a blessed hope. Lord, that the grave isn't the end. And Lord, we thank you so much for demonstrating your love towards us while we were still sinners. You died for us, and you rose again on the third day. And so, Lord, minister to us as we open up your word, as this message goes forth. May it be empowered by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a wonderful night to be gathered together celebrating the wonderful reality of Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross. And like I said last week, we are in this unique position to celebrate a little early here on Saturday night. And like I said last week again, if it makes you feel any better, the festivities have already kicked off around the world. So you can just imagine you're in Japan because it's already happening over there. And so we are in good company. The church around the world is celebrating the resurrection right now as we speak. And so we get to do it a little bit early here in America, but we're among good company. But whether on Saturday or Sunday, it's always a good time to proclaim what this day means. And so I have to do this. It's mandatory every year. It was mandatory when I was growing up. And so I'm going to say it to you guys. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There we go. Amen. We are not going to stop doing that just because we're on Saturday. So we are going to continue that. And we can't say it too much, can we? That he is risen. He is risen indeed. Easter weekend is a big deal, and the events we're celebrating have forever changed history. They've changed the world. This is the year of our Lord, 2024. It's not hip to say that anymore. In fact, they try to change the AD to something else now. But it's commemorated by the birth of our Savior. This weekend has also changed the history of nations. Think about this. The course of human events around the world have been forever changed by the death and resurrection of our Savior. Nations have risen, nations have fallen. The Lord has established governments, has established nations, and missionaries have gone forth. The gospel has gone out throughout the world. And you think about the events of this day and how significant. There is really no other event that has changed the course of human history like Resurrection Sunday. And so today, as we commemorate what went on that Passover weekend, we want to consider the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I said, because we're in this unique position on a Saturday, we can see almost as it were from a vantage point. We're kind of in between. Yesterday was Good Friday. Tomorrow is Resurrection Sunday. And so as I was praying about this and thinking about what the Lord would say, I begin to think, well, death to life. He has brought us from death to life. We can look back, as it were, to Good Friday and see the death of the cross, to see his wonderful atoning work. But that brutal cross is right over here. And then from this vantage point, as it were, we can look ahead to the joy of Sunday morning and say, hey, Sunday's coming. Resurrection Day is coming. He is risen. And so we have this blessed hope. We have this encouragement that he's not going to stay in the tomb. And we also have this hope in our lives. He's brought us from death to life. That we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, as we'll cover tonight. But he's raised us with Christ. So turn with me. Let's go back and focus on the cross for a few moments. Turn with me to John chapter 19. It'll also be up on the screen. And we're going to recap just a few touch points on the crucifixion and focus on death first. Our time tonight doesn't allow us to go into all the depth of the crucifixion and all the things and the events that led up to the cross. So I would encourage you this week, if you haven't already, take a look at the Gospels, read the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's in all four of them. You can read about the crucifixion in all of them. And so I would say, look upon the cross. And this would be my prayer for you guys, that as you read the gospel accounts, we would not grow hard-hearted. There's a tendency as we read things we're familiar with, we begin to just go, yeah, I know that. I get it. I've heard this a lot. But I would encourage you, pray before you read. Pray to the Lord that he would soften your heart, that you'd be tender-hearted towards the things of the scripture, that you would read about the cross and that it would affect you, that it would pierce your heart again, that you would see the love of our Savior. And so that's your homework for this week. And so I'll give you guys a little bit of a background, because we're going to read in John chapter 19. This is after Pilate has scourged him. This is after the soldiers have mocked him, put the crown of thorns on him, the purple robe. They've mocked him, bowing down. And just imagine our God in human form, enduring the scorn of Roman soldiers. And so as we pick up John 19, verse 16, the crowd has been yelling, "Crucify him." And we come to this scripture. It says here, "Then he delivered him," this is Pilate, "delivered him to them to be crucified. And then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.'" This really upset all of the Jews. They said, no, he said he was the king. Can you change the inscription? And Pilate says, no, what I've written, I've written. So God uses even a man like Pilate to proclaim the truth. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And then in John 19:25, we'll continue reading, and it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." I want to focus for just a moment on this phrase, "It is finished." Tetelestai, it is finished. It's not just a English phrase, okay, it's done, all good, it's complete. There's a number of meanings here, and they're all significant. And I'm just not going to go super in-depth here, but there's a business meaning. A business meaning to tetelestai, in this culture, it's a stamp on a contract, which means paid in full. It is finished, but it also means paid in full. You have the debt that you owed, paid for, stamped on the document. It's not just a business thing, it's also a legal thing. The charges against you have been dropped. The judgment is dismissed. There's a ruling, boom, you come before a judge, you're charged with something, tetelestai, dismissed. The charges have been dropped. And then lastly, it's a military term. It can mean victory. The battle is finished. Victory has been won. And we see all three of those things in Christ Jesus. Yes, he has stamped the debts paid. He has dropped the charges. The righteous requirements against us by God the Father have been dropped in Christ Jesus. And then there's victory at the cross. And so we see this wonderful statement. It is finished. It's complete. He's done the work on the cross. All three can rightly be said of his work. Praise God. Praise God that the victory has been won, right? My debt's been paid. The handwriting of requirements that were against me have been dismissed by the righteous judge. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. That's good news. It is finished. So Jesus has paid the price for sin in full on the cross. And the case against us is dismissed if we're in Christ Jesus. And the victory over sin has been won. But wait, there's more. Like that old infomercial, but wait, there's more. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet wrote about the Messiah nearly 700 years before Jesus. This is Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25:8 says this about the coming Messiah. It says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Not only has sin been dealt with at the cross, like we talked about, but Isaiah tells us there's also another thing going on. Death needs to be dealt with. That the Messiah would swallow up death as well. That penalty that sin brought into the world to deal with the very byproduct of sin, death itself. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so death needs to be dealt with. So many of the Jews were waiting for the saving from Rome, but God had a different plan of salvation. He wanted to save them from sin and death. And they didn't get that at the time. So let's read together. Now we talked about death. Now we're going to talk about life. The resurrection here in Luke 24. It says this in Luke 24:1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Now look, verse 12. "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened." The disciples don't believe right away. This is too good to be true. This is way too good. But Peter runs to the tomb, and what he sees leaves him marveling. Wow. Could this be true? Is Jesus alive? The one and only to conquer death. Later, after personally encountering Jesus, Peter decides he's going to live for him, obviously. If you have risen from the dead, of course. It makes sense to live for a risen Savior. And so Peter, living for him, Peter would write these words. 2 Peter 1:16, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That's what Peter says. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And John, who ran with him to the tomb, he'd also write about it saying, "We've seen him. We've handled him. We bear witness concerning Jesus. He's the word of life." These are the guys who saw the resurrected Jesus, the ones who saw his majesty. And they went to their deaths defying what people would say. People would say, oh, he didn't rise. They said, yes, he did. We saw him. We handled him. We have seen. You know, when people come and say, well, why do you believe in the resurrection? I think one of the strongest arguments that we can make is say, every single person, every one of these disciples, except for John, of course, they tried to kill him. They all went to their deaths declaring, this is no fable. This is nothing we made up. This is something we saw, we touched, we handled, we interacted with, we ate with him. To be crucified upside down like Peter, not denying Jesus. All they would have to do is just go home. Go home. You've made up this thing about this guy coming back to life. Just go home, live your life. Everything will be fine. They didn't. They chose to live their lives and get persecuted for it. And so to me, the eyewitnesses are one of the strongest proofs of the resurrection. They saw him. What did they have to gain by testifying of the resurrection? Well, they believed, and we believe, that Jesus took the death meant for us, right? That makes all the difference, because anyone can die for what they believe in. There were other people who had declared, I'm the Messiah. And there's people who have been martyred for their beliefs, but no one rose from the dead to prove that they had power over death. Remember what he said in John 10. And this is a bold claim. It's about to get spicy. So John 10, here it says, John 10, 17. This is the words of Jesus. He says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. This is a totally crazy statement, if not true. If it's not true, if he doesn't have the power to lay it down and take it back up, if he doesn't have that power, that's a crazy statement. That's why this idea that Jesus is just a good teacher, a good prophet. No, he's not. No, he's not. Because a good teacher, a good prophet, a moralist, doesn't say things like, I can lay my life down and I can take my life back up. Unless it's true. And if it's true, he's more than a prophet and he's more than a teacher. He's more than a moralist. If he can take his life back up, that means he has the power of God. And so when someone says, well, you know, we believe in Jesus, the Jew or the Muslim will say, we believe in Jesus. He was a great prophet. Nuh-uh. Not a good prophet. And I like that old saying, and I'll get to it in just a minute, but he made audacious claims. Like this one in John 10 that we just read. But he also said, before Abraham was, I am, taking on the name of God. The Jews knew what he was saying. They picked up stones to kill him. He said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus speaking to Mary at the resurrection, right before the resurrection of Lazarus, he says this to her, John 11:25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's pretty bold. That's audacious. That's not just a good teacher. He's saying, do you believe this? And I'll ask you guys, do you believe it? Do you believe that he can do what he says he can do? But if he didn't rise from the dead, then he's not someone to follow. This is how critical the resurrection is. It's how pivotal the resurrection is. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, then he couldn't keep these promises for you and for me. He has no power if he's not risen from the dead. He's just a moral teacher who died for his beliefs. That's why the resurrection gets attacked all the time. And that's why it's foundational to what we believe. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is how important it is. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Might as well pack it up and take it home. If there's no resurrection, if we have no hope in resurrection, let's just have a social club. Let's do some social good. Let's turn this thing into a Lions Club, an Elks Club, whatever you want. Well, we have no business being a church without the resurrection. That's how serious it is. And as that old saying goes, you guys have heard it before, he's either a lunatic, a liar, or he's Lord. Because he made claims like this. And if he didn't back up these claims, if he didn't actually raise from the dead, that's a crazy thing to say. But he did. And so we see him and we proclaim that he is Lord today, right? There was a Christian meme account on Instagram that I saw a few weeks back. And they had a post on there, and this was actually something uplifting, something positive on social media, since I dog on social media all the time. But a friend of mine sent this to me. He said, hey man, read the comments on here. And so what this post was, is this Christian site or whatever had said, in three words, put your testimony in the comments. Use three words to give your testimony. And obviously, it's hard to sum up your whole testimony in three words, right? But people gave it their best shot, and it was powerful. And I'll give you just some examples. I didn't put the screenshots up here, but I'll give you the three words of each of these people, and there were thousands of them. There was a person who put addiction, encounter, redeemed. Another person put depression, anorexia, healed. Another person put abuse, addiction, forgiveness. Depressed to delivered. Trans no more. Saved by grace. Saved from witchcraft. Islam to Jesus. Suicidal to forgiven. Tweaker to seeker. That's my favorite one. Tweaker to seeker. Worthless to priceless. Beauty from ashes. Jesus saved me. Jesus healed me. Jesus washed me. Jesus loves me. Loved by God. These were the testimonies of people who had been changed by the love of God. They'd come from darkness to light, from death to life. And that's the spoiler. I'll add one, my own testimony. And I believe it's yours too, that we have come from death to life. And I could sum that up in three words, death to life. That's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? Death to life. I was a dead man walking, living in death, surrounded by things leading to death, hanging out with people who wanted to numb the pain, dying deadly death. It was dark. And I know some of your testimonies too. It was dark. But Jesus. We were living in death, but Jesus has brought us to life. Paul, writing to believers at the church in Ephesus, he says this in Ephesians chapter 2. There's another long section of scripture, but bear with me. Pay attention here. This is Ephesians 2. Paul, talking to believers, he says this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Does this sound familiar? It's like he's writing right to us. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Totally dead. Remember that? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're his masterpiece. We're his poem. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. This sounds like our lives. That we were dead in our trespasses, and he has made us alive in Christ. Paul is saying here, hey, remember, brothers, remember, sisters, that you've been saved from something. He has poured out his grace and offered new life to us while we were still dead in our trespasses and sins. And I'll take a moment here to speak to Christians. Hopefully everyone in here is. I can't know that for sure. But Christian, tonight I want to remind you that you've been raised from death to life. You've been raised with Christ. You've been saved from something. You've been saved from your sin. You were once dead, but now you're alive in Christ. Not only do we get to live for him now, but in the ages to come, he's going to display the riches of his grace towards us in Christ Jesus. God will continue to pour out his unmerited favor on us in such an amazing way. Doesn't that sound incredible? Is there any excitement in our lives about this? Is there any, I don't know, bubbling up, welling up like, hey, Lord, thank you. I was dead, now I'm alive. And not just alive, oh, well, kind of look forward to it. And this is kind of the mentality of Christians right now. It feels like this in the church, that we're like, well, I know I'm saved, and I'm looking forward to heaven, but I'm just trying to make it through. Do we realize what a big deal this is? Or are we treating something amazing from God as common? As a given. Yeah, I'm saved. I got some fire insurance. I'm good. No, you've been raised with Christ. He's given you a new life. It's not the old life modified. It's a new life. And he's sanctifying us, and he's bringing us out of the old life, right? It's not that we don't sin anymore. It's that we have a new life in Christ. Galatians 2:20, this is a good one to memorize, to write down, to highlight. Put this on the tablet of your heart. Know this verse. Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Hallelujah, that is great news. Loved ones, he loved us so much, and he's calling us to live by faith. Can we say this verse tonight and mean it? Can we say it with any kind of conviction? I've been crucified with Christ. Can we say that and go, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, not later in heaven, now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I've put my trust in Jesus Christ, and I've decided I'm going to live for him, and he's going to empower me to do that. Who loved me. And he gave himself for me. See, the thing that compels us is his love. He's loved us in such a way. I am compelled to respond because he loves me. Not out of obligation. We read that we're saved by grace, not of works. But if I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, what fellowship does Christ have with Baal? What fellowship does Christ have with all of these idols? The resurrected Christ, the resurrected life has no fellowship or should have no fellowship with idols. You pair them together, it seems to me that that mocks the resurrection. He's come to give us life, move from death to life, and he's called to give us or come to give us life more abundantly. We know that, and then we say in our hearts, and I include myself, nope, I want the dead stuff I'm familiar with. I want all the dead things. You know those dead friends that I still hang out with, the dead partying on the weekend, the dead habits, the dead stuff. I'm just familiar with that's who I am. It's easy. But if you've been risen with Christ, leave the dead stuff behind. Live for him. Tonight's the night. You've called out to God. He's saved you, but you aren't living as Christ. I want to pray with you tonight. I'm going to be in the back at the end, but I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would empower you to live for him. Tonight's the night. I want us to be able to say as a church, as a congregation, as a fellowship, what Paul says in Philippians 3:10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to live with power. Don't you guys? I don't want to live a powerless, weak, wimpy Christian life. I want to live in the power of the resurrection. I want to live devoted to the Lord Jesus. And I want to see what he can do with my broken, crummy life and what he can make beauty for ashes. I want to see what he can do. Do you desire that power in your life tonight too? I hope you do. Lastly, I want to speak to the whosoever, the person who may not know the Lord tonight. Maybe you've come here tonight to fulfill a family obligation. Maybe you heard there was going to be food here. We're happy to feed you. Happy to have you. Maybe you didn't even plan on being here. But you've heard the good news tonight. You've heard that God has offered a way through Jesus Christ to move from death to life. That you're not stuck in your sins. You're not hopeless. You're not a waste. God has a plan for each one. And God desires that you come into a relationship with him, a personal relationship with him, that you would live for him, and that you would follow him all of your days. I want you to know that you're in good company tonight. You're among sinners who have been saved by grace. And the only difference is we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John says that if we say we don't have any sin, we're liars. Truth's not in us. Do we still screw up? Yes. You're among a bunch of flawed people, but people who have been redeemed. People who have been crucified with Christ. People who have been resurrected with Christ. Romans 5:6 says this. And this is good news for us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us so much that while we were still sinning, sinning even against him, he had us on his mind on the cross. I'll close with a classic you may know, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's his heart. His great love. His love is personal. His heart is to see the world saved, that he would send his precious Son to meet our most pressing need. Regardless of what you think, the most pressing need tonight is sin. It's sin. Sin needs to be dealt with because sin causes death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the good news. We all deserve death because we're all sinners. But God offers the free gift of eternal life because Jesus paid it all. And this is our testimony, that we've been brought from death to life in Christ Jesus. We're alive in him now. We've been resurrected with him. Will you receive the free gift of salvation tonight? And will you, if you already know him, recommit your life to live for him, to serve him, and to love him? Let's pray. Lord, you are the answer. You're the answer to what this world needs. This world right now is wallowing in death. It glorifies death, it praises death. It vilifies anyone who stands for life. So Lord, make us different. Make us a people to stand for life, to stand in your life, that we would be set apart, that we would be a peculiar people, a people reserved, a people brought out. Lord, we can't do that in our own strength. We need your help. And so, Lord, tonight, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, I pray they would call out to you. And if there's someone here who does know you, but they just haven't been living for you, they've been living lukewarm. They've been living with one foot in the dead world and one foot towards life. I pray, Lord, they would surrender to you, that we would have faith, total trust that you would make something of these lives of ours, and that you would be glorified in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.